Kings and queens are a kind of strange, almost anachronistic idea in our world. Yes, Australia is part of a constitutional monarchy. We have this sense that Queen Elizabeth is our sovereign. And yet it's a very muted form of this sense of monarchy. She's constrained by the constitution both of England and of Australia in terms of what she can do, what she cannot do. She can offer advice, she can make suggestions, but that's really the extent and the limit of her power over us. But it wasn't always the case. And certainly in the time of Jesus, they understood what the power and authority of a king was all about. There was a strong sense of knowing who was the king, how one person passed on the kingship to somebody else. And of course, usually that was through the succession of inheritance, that a father would hand on his kingship to his firstborn son. There were exceptions to that. 200 years before the time of Jesus, there was a man, Judas Maccabeus, who claimed the kingship for himself, not by birthright, but because he had, through a military victory, overcome the Syrian kingdom and nation. And so he had established anew the independence of Israel at that time. And then he began a new succession of kings and passed that on to his sons and so forth. Just 30 years before the time of Jesus, there was another man called Herod, who also, through a military victory, this time over the Parthians, had established some claim to being the king of the Jews, even though there was no birthright, even though there was no direct claim that Herod could make. The Roman authority who ruled Israel at that time said, yes, you can be the king of the Jews for the sake of political expediency. So when on this particular day, on the night before Jesus died, Jesus is here brought before Pilate, representing the might of the Roman Empire. Jesus is there, looking nothing like a king. He would be tired. Perhaps he's already been beaten by the Roman soldiers. Yes, he'd gathered a group of disciples around him, but they had fled in the night. They were nowhere to be found. Pilate, in looking at this man who has been accused of usurping political authority, would see nothing of earthly kingdom, nothing of someone who would claim that right and that power for himself. Which is why Jesus, first, as the good Jew, as the good rabbi that he was, when he's asked a question, responds with a question. Where has this idea come from? Is it from you, or have others put this idea into your head? And Pilate doesn't want to get involved in the murky, mucky kind of claims of this particular pesky organization and group that he happens to have authority over, the Jewish people. So he's not interested in that. Pilate knows only one way to be king, only one way to rule, and that is with the sword. That is with power and domination. That is using the might of the Roman army to have its rightful way, to declare this is the way that it shall be and no other. But Jesus begins to reinterpret what that is. I don't like the translation that we have from the Jerusalem Bible. I think it gets it wrong when it says that Jesus replies that my kingdom is not of this world. Because the question that Jesus is wanting to provoke is not about location. He's not saying that his kingdom is not of the earth, but it's of heaven. He's saying, my kingdom is not from the world. It's about the character of the kingdom. It's about the nature of the kingdom that Jesus is wanting to institute. From the very beginning of his ministry, his public ministry, each of the Gospels records that Jesus preached about the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, depending on which Gospel you're reading. Jesus is about establishing the kingdom of heaven. He's about bringing it in. But it's not the kind of kingdom that Pilate knew. It's not the kind of empire that the Romans demonstrated, built by military might and authority, built by subversion, built by fear, built by the whole sense of domination and being lorded over. The kingdom that Jesus was bringing into birth by his very life, and particularly by the events around his death and resurrection, was a totally different kind of kingdom. A kingdom of peace, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom that was about the death that Jesus himself would undergo. There's no place where Jesus is more king than when he's on the cross, when he's there with his arms outstretched, when he's absolutely helpless. He's been stripped naked. He's just there in all the vulnerability of all of that, offering himself, surrendering himself, loving the world, loving his persecutors, loving those who have inflicted this terrible punishment upon him, and with his arms outstretched, embracing all of it, offering all of it to the Father out of love, out of this desire to offer this as a sign and witness that the way of military might, the way of domination, the way of violence is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. In some ways, in finishing the liturgical year with this feast day, we, in a sense, have a confusion that enters in. The feast of Christ the King was first introduced by Pope Pius XI back in 1925. Originally, it was in October. It's just another feast day during the year. But in the reforms of the Second Vatican Council in 1970, the liturgical calendar that we now celebrate was finalized. And so it was then moved to this final Sunday. But really, the day in the year when we should celebrate Christ the King is the day of the Ascension, the day when Jesus began to bring heaven and earth finally together, when he declared that his rule and his authority was no longer just in a particular place and time. He was no longer only to have authority over a group of disciples gathered there in first century Israel, but his dominion and his authority would be experienced by the whole world, by every place where heaven and earth come together. The proper season for celebrating the feast of Christ the King is during Advent, when we acknowledge the first coming of Jesus as a little child, when we prepare for that, when we welcome that, and when we acknowledge that he will return to be the Lord of all creation, rightly understood. Today is an opportunity to truly reflect upon the power and the majesty of Jesus, the Lord who invites us to reflect upon the glory and the gift of truth, the Lord who invites us to surrender ourselves, our hearts, our lives to him, to truly allow Jesus to be our Lord, to be the one who has authority over our lives, to be the one around which we build every part of our lives. As we say, yes, Lord, in dying, you have given me life. In offering yourself, you have provided me this chance, this possibility of truly being free from every other dominion, every other authority in my life. Jesus, come. Come and be at the very center of my life. Come and be the one who rules, who declares what truth truly is, who allows me to live in this freedom, who allows me to experience the life that only God can offer.